Tonight we're looking at Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 to 14. There was a reason why the last verse of chapter 11 and the first verse of chapter 12 focus on deceit. It's because this is an aspect of the character of Jacob that the Lord is going to unpack for us through the prophet Hosea. Not everything that's said about Jacob here is negative. It's important that we see the difference. Because what we're about to see here in chapter 12 is the life of Jacob as a pattern for the way that we are to seek the Lord, even in our sin. It's a pattern for the northern kingdom. It's a pattern for Judah. It's also a pattern for us. Starting at verse 2, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, Yet I have become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord God, thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him." Precious word of the living and the true God. There is something in the middle of this chapter that recounts for us something that we see in some of the other minor prophets, the social injustice that was taking place. This is a big theme in Amos. It's a big theme in Micah. It's a big theme in Isaiah, which is a bigger prophet. But it's important that we recognize that the main focus here is on the relationship between Jacob, or Israel, and the Lord. In fact, as we walk through this chapter, we see that Jacob and Israel are mentioned in verses 3 and 4 in terms of their past. And then the Lord's relationship in terms of the past in verses 5 and 6. And then as we get to verses 7 and 8, Israel and Jacob in the present. And then the Lord in the present, verses 9 to 10 and verse 13. And then finally the future, verses 11 to 12 and verse 14, the future of Jacob and Israel. But the point here is this. Jacob is being represented to us as either a positive example or a negative example. And that's where a lot of people spend their time when they're trying to understand this chapter. Is Jacob positive or negative here? And the answer is both. He's both because Jacob changes. Jacob begins to learn how to relate to God. And on the way, we're finding out how we relate to God. We're finding out the pathway to repentance, the pathway that's marked out for us in verse 6, for example. So it's important that we follow this path, because Jacob did not start out serving the Lord wholeheartedly from the very beginning. And so we need to consider what these verses have to teach us about our relationship to the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. He starts with a controversy. It says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. It is a covenant lawsuit, in a way. He's talking about Jacob in particular. That's the name for Israel. He has a controversy with Judah. Now, Judah hasn't really been in view in Hosea a lot. It's been mentioned from time to time, but we just learned that Judah was actually still faithful at this time. That was what we learned at the end of chapter 11. Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. But that doesn't mean that they don't need to hear a prophetic word, because God has something that he wants to say to them. And he is calling them back to consider the patriarch Jacob, the one whose name was made Israel, the one who was supposed to be in covenant with God. And he says he's going to punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. In other words, the way that he obeys is going to be the pattern of his judgment, the pattern of how God relates to him. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing, especially when you consider how Jacob came out of the womb, the very beginning of his life. It says he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Genesis 25, verse 26, puts it this way. After Esau came out, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And so his name is called Jacob. Jacob, it means heel grabber. It's kind of a pun on the word, the Hebrew word, which is akab. To seize someone by the heel is what it means. But it also means to supplant someone. In other words, to take the position of someone. You know what Jacob did. He took Esau's position as the firstborn. Esau came out, but Jacob's grabbing onto his heel already from the very beginning. The pattern of trying to run ahead. His brother Esau was there. It was there in his very birth. And so it says that he took his brother by the heel in the womb. But then we fast forward ahead to the way in which Jacob fought with a man. The way that he fought with a man who had a mysterious presence. From birth to his adulthood, this verse connects the two and helps us to see that his character is the same. Jacob desires to win. Jacob desires to find a way to get ahead. He desires to supplant. In Genesis 27, verse 36, Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. The idea of supplanting is part of Jacob's life. He took away my birthright, and behold, he hath taken away my blessing. Esau is complaining. But the word of God fast forwards to this battle with God, as it says. He had power with God. And then verse 4 goes on, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Wrestling with this mysterious figure, I won't let you go. I had an uncle years ago. He used to hold me down until I would cry uncle. And it was very hard for him to get me to do it at that point. I'm sure he could do it now, but he used to hold me down. And you cry, uncle. Imagine Jacob wrestling. The picture we get of Jacob is one who will do what is necessary to supplant, to gain an advantage. His name even means cheater or deceiver. That's the metaphor of grabbing by the heel. It means to cheat. But Jacob cannot cheat God. Jacob wrestles with this mysterious figure, and this figure is called an angel in verse 4. How does he finish? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us back in Genesis. But here we're told something new. We're told that this is how Jacob prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. In other words, Jacob wanted this blessing. Jacob wanted mysterious figure to give him some sort of a positive outcome, to the point where he wept and made supplication. He prayed. That's the secret, you see, of Jacob's power. That's the secret that we're learning here. As the Word of God puts the pieces together, as the prophet Hosea speaks to Judah and tells them that Jacob wept before a more powerful one and made supplication, and that's how he prevailed. That's how he was given the power that he was given. In Genesis 32 and verse 28, this mysterious figure says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." No word there about him weeping and making supplication. The Holy Spirit teaches us that along the way he did. So is Jacob a positive example, or is he a negative example for Judah? To strive with God sounds pretty brash. But the Genesis passage says that he prevailed. And in Hosea 12, verse 4, we read that he prevailed because he wept and made supplication. Then it goes on to speak of something else, and because Jacob is known in the scriptures as having physical strength. And so you might think, well, you know, Jacob made this stuff happen. Jacob was strong. I mean, doesn't the scripture say that he impressed Laban by pushing a huge rock out of the mouth of a well in order to water the sheep of his uncle? He impressed Rachel. But it wasn't by his physical strength that he prevailed with God, was it? It was by the fact that he made supplication. It was by the fact that he prayed. It was because he reached the end of his strength. It was because he was helpless that Jacob began to see the way. He began to look forward. And this is what Judah has to learn. And this is what you and I have to learn. The suggestion is that Judah needs to follow this pattern in their relationship to the Lord. By the time we get to verse 6, the Word of God will say, "Therefore, turn thou to thy God." Turn to God. That's the pattern. Not to follow Jacob, to try to be strong enough to wrestle with God, but to follow the pattern of making petition to him, of seeking his blessing in the way that he provides it. And so we read about a change of scenery. The scene shifts in the middle of verse 4 to Bethel, a place where Jacob encountered God. He met God at Bethel. The story is told in Genesis 28. But when Hosea speaks of Bethel, we ought to think of Israel in the background. Bethel is in the north. The prophet is addressing Judah, but Israel is listening. Jacob is a common ancestor to both of them. The God of Israel is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at that meeting of God at Bethel, the people are called upon to hear what he says. What does he say? It says, "There he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial." He's the Lord God of hosts. He has great military strength. But his name is a memorial. His name is to be remembered. He is the covenant God. This is the one that the people of Judah are to hear. This is the one that Jacob is supposed to hear. We're not now listening to what Jacob says, because verse 4 says, at Bethel, there he spake with us. The people of Judah have Jacob as their ancestor. They have Jacob as the one that he spoke to. But Jacob is hearing from God just like the people of God. He's speaking to us. And what does he say? We saw it already in verse 5. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. And now he says, therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. It's interesting if we look at those statements there. Turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. Think about the Ten Commandments. Mercy and judgment. Pretty good way of summarizing the second table of the law, the way that we are to relate to our neighbor. And wait on thy God continually. A summary of the first table of the law, our relationship to the living God. Basically, the call is to return to God and his commandments that he gives. Mercy and judgment. That's what God is looking for among the people of God. We're going to find out in verse 7 that he's not saying it. But the call to repentance is still here. The call to repentance. You see, Judah has time. Judah has time to consider Jacob, to consider what was Jacob's true strength. Jacob's true strength was that he made supplication to God, that he was given a revelation of God at Bethel. He's the God of hosts. Hosts of angels surround him. In this dream, the Lord stood above the ladder, and the Lord spoke and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does that sound familiar? That's what he said to Abraham. Now he's saying it to Jacob. He's saying it to Israel. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When God says that, he's going to make good on that promise. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of. God is now making promises to Jacob that he cannot possibly obtain by supplanting, by cheating and deceiving, by striving. Even with his physical strength, he cannot obtain the fulfillment of these promises. What is required is to turn to God and to wait on him for these promises to be fulfilled. Jacob's response is pretty instructive. In Genesis 28:17, it says he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob was hearing from God. He was hearing from God from his house. And that's why Bethel means house of God. It's actually pretty amazing in the book of Hosea that in the middle of this chapter we would hear about Bethel and Jacob. Because for chapters, God has been calling Bethel something else, the house of wickedness. But now he calls it the house of God. And he speaks of that time when Jacob heard from the living God. You see, there is a place where God speaks. And he repeats his covenant name twice in verse 5. The Lord. You see all those caps? When you see the big L and you see the other capital letters that are printed along right next to it, the smaller capital letters, that's the covenant name of God. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. That's important for us because we see Lord written in other places. It's written differently because it's a different word. This is the covenant name of God. His covenant name is repeated twice. And we're returning to Bethel, the house of God, the place where Jacob heard from him. And we're finding out that God actually promised something to Jacob. And that promise is going to come true. And you know how it came true. Through Jesus Christ. But you also know that we're being taught something here. Just like the people of Judah, we're being taught something about our relationship to God. He says, He is the Lord God of hosts. He is the covenant God, and He is with us. He told Jacob that He was going to be with him and keep him in all the places where he goes. You see, that's the secret for God to be with us. Jacob was aware of God's communion with him at that point at Bethel, but he was at a very low point in his spiritual life. So he had angels ministering to him at Bethel, the hosts of God to sustain him, to guide him, and to protect him. You see, the Lord was with Jacob. This was true in a far greater sense than can be fully explained. Consider the switching of Leah for Rachel after the first 7 years of Jacob's service. Who is born from Leah? Judah. Judah is born from Leah. And Judah is the tribe from which Jesus Christ comes. When God is speaking to Judah, and when God gives Judah the knowledge of his covenant name 2 times in verse 5, and when God calls upon them to turn to their God, he's telling them to turn to the God who has already promised to Jacob that he would be with them, with him. The one who's already revealed that all nations would be blessed through him. That's directly pointing to Jesus Christ. Judah needs to hear from God that he has a plan for salvation. It's Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonder that Jesus takes up the language of Bethel in the Gospel of John and connects it to himself. He says to Nathanael, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus Christ comes, the one greater than Jacob, and he brings the presence of the living God. But we're not done, because the call to repentance has been given in verse 6, and yet there's more that we need to hear. The positive statement to keep mercy and judgment is given. The first table of the law to wait on thy God continually. But Judah, you see, is a merchant. Actually, the language is connected to Canaan. The Canaanites were merchants. And the word is actually Canaanite. It's a very horrendous thing for someone to hear. I mean, you're a merchant, like a Canaanite. The balances of deceit are in his hand. You take the balance and you adjust it, or you adjust the weights. You deceive the person who's supposed to buy. Not keeping mercy and judgment, not following the commandments 5 to 10, but instead deceiving. And the Bible says in verse 7, oppressing. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim is not left out. Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." You see, at the time in which this prophecy is given, Ephraim thought that they were okay. They were actually blessed by God because they had wealth. Because they had financial resources. That's why they're able to build all these altars. They're making alliances with the nations, with Assyria and with Egypt. They're sending oil to Egypt, making tribute to Assyria. We have the funds. I am rich. And for them, it's a moral thing. I'm rich spiritually because I'm rich in terms of cash. God is blessing me. No need to turn to God the way it says in verse 6. Instead, I'm okay. So God repeats again for the people of God the thing that he said again and again. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. I'm the one who led you out of Egypt. You see, as we read these commandments and the call to obey them, we need to remember it's based upon God's deliverance in the first place. None of us can say that we can stand before God acceptable. Even Jacob, who was given permission to wrestle with this mysterious being, eventually had to weep and make supplication in order to receive a blessing. He who could trick his brother out of a blessing could not trick God out of it. We need to remember deliverance, the deliverance that God has given to us. That's one of the principles. So we already have the principle of turning to God. We have the principle of the call to the first and second tables of the law, his covenant name, his power, the fact that he gave blessing to Jacob upon prayer, supplication. That was the true source of his power. We've heard that God made a promise to Jacob that would come true. Jesus Christ was going to be born because Judah was going to be born. Because Judah was going to be born out of Jacob's home. So Jesus Christ would come into the world. That's the basis on which God offers all of these covenant privileges, you see. And so he says something that might be a little bit surprising. Verse 9, that I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. To dwell in the tents, the Feast of Tabernacles, is actually a joyous thing. It was a reminder to the people of God of how God preserved them through the wilderness and the place where they were going. God's dwelling with them. He reminds them of the joyous days of their life as a people of God. He reminds them of the times when he provided for them, when they had nothing. You see the contrast. They're dwelling in the tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feasts. These people who think that they need to manipulate the balances in order to get extra money, or Ephraim thinking that they're rich already. And he's saying, go back to the time when you just needed my presence. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. God has given them parables. He's given them ways to understand their standing before him through the prophets. And he mentions them. He asks two questions. One question. Is there iniquity in Gilead? You might remember Gilead from chapter 6 and verse 8, where Gilead was called a city of them that work iniquity and polluted with blood. Surely not keeping mercy and judgment. The social injustice that is mentioned in Amos, that is mentioned in Micah, that is mentioned in Isaiah, is here. The people of God are guilty of sin against other people made in the image of God. They're guilty of bloodshed. Is there iniquity in Gilead? There's bloodshed there. And then he goes on to talk about their religious worship. Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. When all the altars came down, they piled them up on the side of the field so they can make the furrows to plow the land. That's how important those altars were. They just became piled up stones, thrown aside. We have to make a path here. We have to make a furrow so that we can plant. Get these stones out of the way. They're altars. Just heaps of stones. Because that's what they are from the beginning. And so God in his mercy has sent the prophets. He's told them about bloodshed in Gilgal. In Gilead. He's told them about their altars in Gilgal. And then he reminds them of something concerning Jacob. Jacob had to flee to Syria. He had to flee to Syria, and he had to serve for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Jacob lived as one who was under the power of a different country. Jacob lived as one who had to serve to obtain the blessings that God provided for him. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. He's speaking of Moses, but there are other prophets that came after Moses, bringing Israel out of Egypt and preserving them. But Ephraim, the northern kingdom, provoked the Lord to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Ephraim is going to experience God's judgment. Judah is still being called to repentance. Judah is being called to see how the lessons of Jacob might be learned. You and I were not given this promise to be part of the people of Israel initially. The history of Jacob is the history of the people of God who came out of Egypt, the people of God who were in covenant with him, the people of God who were now being addressed in Hosea's day and who were being called upon to obey by turning to God, by obeying the commandments, by waiting on him, by recognizing how he met with them at Bethel, how he spoke to Jacob about the promises, how the Christ would come. But you know what? This path to repentance, this path to turning to God, is just as important for you and I. In fact, it's more important in some respects because we're grafted in to the family. We need to know how God brings us to this place in verse 6. Turning to God, able to keep mercy and judgment and wait on him. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ who, though he had power, though he could strive, though he could obtain, though he could supplant, did something else. He did something that Jacob only did in part. Jacob wept and made supplication to this mysterious one who wrestled with him, but Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5 tells us, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Son, learning obedience by the things that he suffered, finally being made perfect, becoming the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why is Jesus praying? Loud cries, strong crying and tears. Why is he praying in the way that Jacob prayed to receive a blessing? Jesus. Why is Jesus crying out like that? I mean, this is the one who said that Nathanael would see greater things, that he would see the Son of Man having angels ascending and descending upon them. The answer to that is that Jesus Christ prayed these prayers, these loud cries, and tears for you, that he might be delivered from death, that he might be delivered from death in order to be made perfect, to be the source of eternal salvation. The first table of the law, the second table of the law, kept by Jesus Christ. The relationship that Jacob had with God, as God said he was with him, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth are blessed. Nations turning to him. Anyone who turns to Jesus Christ receives this blessing. Because of his prayers, because of his resurrection, because he became a source of eternal salvation. This is the house of God come to us. Jesus Christ. Speaking by the prophets, Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the living Word. Bloodshed? False worship? When Jesus Christ confronted bloodshed and false worship, it was as the absolute ruler, the one who knew right from wrong, with no confusion, no need for an investigation, no need for a commission. But brothers and sisters, there is a pathway here to blessing from God. It's a pathway that's carved out by the way that God speaks to Judah about Jacob. The way that he speaks to Judah about Jacob's life. This one who strived, this one who deceived, this one who supplanted, learned something along the way. God provided for him revelation. God provided for him triumph through prayer. God provided for him that he might be preserved as he fled to Syria, as he served for a wife. And through his family came the birth of Jesus Christ. Cannot this same God who provided for Jacob, who enabled him to learn to pray, who enabled him to trust in his promises to come true, that will come true centuries later, provide for you